Well, 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 good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? Fantastic. You are officially more awake than the 8:45 service, so good job. All right, you've had a little more time. As Ryan said, I'm James Walton. I'm really excited to be with you. Somebody growing up in this church, I've always aspired to be on the stage and preach from it. It's not my first time doing it, but really my desire to be up here isn't to be under the limelight or to, you know, be examined by all of you, but instead it's this reality that Jesus has done such an amazing work in my life, and I'm excited to share that with you and really share my story with you guys today. Being on staff and being grown up here, I've been able to be a part of a lot of conversations about the direction of our church, and I really want to help encourage us. And we use this illustration of turning the ship. You can't do it quickly, but for us, I want to lead us towards a disciple-making culture here at North Coast Calvary Chapel. And it's really a lot of what God's been doing in my own life, and I'm excited to share that with you. Growing up here at North Coast Calvary Chapel, I would go with my mom, she's right here, and I would be at most of the services every weekend, sometimes five services. I was growing up, I was always here. And in that, I knew a lot about God. I really knew a lot of stories about the Bible. I knew a lot of songs, and I had a lot of information. And I actually believed that God was real. But in my teens, I hit this point where, you know, as most kids do, I started rebelling a bit against my parents and really dishonoring them, dishonoring the church, and just living for myself. I used the brokenness in our world as an excuse for why I could do whatever I wanted. And I really lived a life that was not honoring towards God. But when I graduated from high school, my plans started falling apart very quickly. I wanted to go to Santa Barbara City College. That wasn't a good idea. That fell apart. I tried to go into the Navy, wanted to fly helicopters, and I failed my medical exam. And so I was left kind of like, what am I going to do with my life? And I didn't really care because I was playing beach volleyball every day at the time. So it was fine. This guy, Mitch Anderson, came to my house. My parents opened him up. He's a missionary to stay there. And his wife shared with me this vision of like, hey, we have this program from young people. They come down to Chile and they do this thing. Blah, blah, blah. And I kind of forgot everything else. But I remembered Chile. Fast forward to the end of the summer, and my parents sat me down and they're like, James, you need to get a job, and you need to start contributing towards the family. And I naturally blurted out, I want to go to Chile. I don't know why, Holy Spirit moment, it could have been that, but I did, and they called Mitch, and he's like, we have a school starting in 10 days, my grandpa bought me an airplane ticket, and 10 days later, I was on a flight going down to Chile, and I didn't know what I was doing. I remember I Googled YWAM, and it said Discipleship Training School, and I just exited out of the browser right there. I was like, what have I done? I don't know what I'm going to do, but God knew what he was doing with me. I tell you this story because as I went down to Chile, you know, in the flight there, I was fine leaving LA, got to Panama for my layover. And when I got on the plane from Panama, I started breaking out in a fever. And I'm sitting there on the plane just shaking. This is pre-COVID, so nobody was that scared. But I was shaking, I was fever. And this lady sitting next to me looks at me and goes, ¿Estás bien? And I'm like, what? And I just, we're going into a new language, new country. And I was not ¿Estás bien? I was not good. But God was breaking me down to this place, and when I got there, I was really sick, but I remember him saying to me and people praying for me, and God just said, James, you no longer have your friends in between us. You no longer have your family in between us. It's just you and me. What do you want to do? And I said, all right, God, what do you got? And I just opened my heart to his teaching. And in this discipleship training school program that I was in, it was 3 months long where we're in Chile, and they started structuring out our day. So when I would wake up, I would go and spend an hour alone with God in a quiet time, and I would spend just intimately with him. And I had people encourage me to do that. It was part of the structure. We had rhythms of prayer and worship every week. We're in classes 5 days a week, digging deep into the scriptures and understanding who Jesus is. We were in a community of people who were practicing evangelism and walking out their faith and living by faith. And it was in that process, in that program, that I really felt I was discipled. But here's the key thing, and I want to focus on this morning, is that growing up, I knew a lot about God. But what I came to understand in my time in Chile is that Christianity is not knowing about God. It's about knowing God in a personal way. And in the Spanish language, there's two different translations for the word to know. It's saber, which means to know about. But the difference is conocer means to know through experience. And Jesus is inviting us to know him through experiencing him in our lives. And the key thing there is relationship. And through this scripture today, I want to take us deeper and set a new bar in terms of what we consider disciple making. And I want to raise that bar to show just it has to be about relationship. So that's really where we're going today. So if we want to look back at the scripture, Ryan already read it and he referred to it a little bit, but just to throw the timeline up here that we've been kind of referring to for these 40 days after Jesus's resurrection, this scripture actually comes in right around here where the seven disciples were at the Sea of Tiberias. It comes in right around this area because they were back in Galilee. You see, they started in Jerusalem, they're hiding there, then they found themselves back in Galilee, they went fishing. There is the Great Commission that is spoken about in Mark, which is right before the ascension, but this is a different scripture that is really kind of, it's in Galilee, not in Jerusalem where he ascended. So it's a little bit before that. But in verse 16, let me read it for us. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now, I love this picture. Imagine the worship that these disciples were exercising in this moment. You know, it's not the type of worship that we think of on stage, right? They didn't show up and be like, "Hey, Jesus, we prepared a song for you. Like, sit down, listen." No, it was just this awe, them laying themselves down, them hugging him, they're just loving on him, just in awe of his holiness, his majesty, his resurrected body, and they were just stunned and just in awe of him. And that's true worship, right? That's the worship that we're meant to exercise. And beyond the band, that's what we're called to do in our own personal lives when we look towards him in song worship, is just to awe in who he is and what he's done. But there's a verse here, it says that some doubted. Now, what were they doubting? You know, we already had Doubting Thomas fix his doubt, right? He said, "I won't believe unless I put my hands where his hands are holes in and feel everything." And like, he got to do that. And he said, "My Lord, my God." So there is this reality. They've embraced the resurrected Jesus. They saw him die on the cross. He's risen. So what are they doubting? When we think of doubt sometimes, we think that it means like not believing in God. But as some of you know, like there's a level of trauma that we can have when we put faith in God and we have expectations and then those expectations aren't met. And we can kind of be jolted back by that. And imagine these disciples. They certainly had an expectation of what Jesus, their Messiah, was going to accomplish. And that all came shattering down when he was crucified on that cross. Even though he was telling them this was going to happen, they still had their expectations. As believers, we still wrestle with our expectations. There's a song, and Abel even talked about this last week, where it says, "God, you'll never let me down." And it's a chorus that we sing. Now, I, for one, am somebody, I'm like, when I sing that song, I'm like, "God, I know you're going to let me down because I know my expectations are going to fall short." But I can still sing that song because what I'm saying is, "God, even though my expectations won't be met, I believe what you have for me is immeasurably greater and better than anything that I can imagine or think." And so that is our truth. And when we come to Jesus, and so these disciples, they have doubt, could be from trauma. But what I think it's pointing to something deeper in them. These disciples were at this point, you know, everything has changed. Their life of ministry, following Jesus, seeing him speak and multiply, do miracles, and now he's been crucified, and now what's next? And these disciples, I think, they're a little lost. In John chapter 21, verse 3, they go back to their life as it was. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they replied, "We'll all go with you." So they went out and they fished, but they caught nothing. They weren't very good at it anymore. So they tried to go back to their lives in the way that it was. What did the last 3 years of their life mean for them going forward in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, in light of everything that has happened? You know, they're in Jerusalem, they're hiding, they're afraid. Now they're in Galilee trying to go fishing again. What does Jesus have in store for them? The word doubt just means mentally wavering. And so you can tell there's just this like uncertainty of what's next. And I think there's a degree where they don't understand the value that each of them carry on an individual level. And that power, that value is in the power of discipleship. I want to talk about discipleship and specifically disciple making today because I feel that's where God is leading our church. There is great value in what Jesus saw for these 11 disciples. As we examine his ministry, he prioritized these disciples. He invited them to witness everything he was doing. He invited them in. He taught them more intimately. They were a part of his journey this whole way. He called them friends, not just servants. They got to experience something fantastic, something great. And Jesus, through these 11 disciples, was seeing the world transformed. You see, atonement without messengers isn't worth a lot. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus needs messengers, needs people to go out and share the good news. And Jesus was seeing it through these people, but not just to preach, but instead to make disciples. There is this thing that I'm calling the penny problem. Some of you guys have probably heard of it before, but it's this dilemma. If I were to offer you, for the next 30 days, I'll give you $100,000 a day, or instead, I'll give you a penny, but every day that penny doubles. I don't know if we got the slide up there. I tried to show you the math on this. But as you can imagine, for 30 days, getting $100,000 a day, you'll end that time in $3 million. But if you were to take that penny and double it every single day, you know, at first it would become 2 cents and then 4 cents and then 8 cents. And for the first 2 weeks, you would be like, I made the wrong choice, right? But when you get to day 30, you actually have $5,800,000. And so there's the value of exponential growth, and that's the value of discipleship. So let me hone it in a little bit differently. I launched out from being the youth pastor here about 2 years ago to start a nonprofit, or really to take over a nonprofit and start YWAM in the summer. And if you were to come to me, or God was coming to me, he said, James, I got two options for you. For the next 30 years of your ministry, you could see 100,000 conversions every year. Or you could take one disciple every year and teach that person to obey everything I've commanded and then teach that person to make other disciples. Which one would you choose? And to be honest with you guys, it would be real tough as a nonprofit director to be like, I'll take the one. Because when I go to my donors and tell them, guys, we did it, all your funds, I've discipled one person this year, not many of you guys would be very excited about it. But if I told you we saw 100,000 conversions in the name of Jesus, you guys would be like, yes, take all my money, I bet. But the reality is, the power of discipleship has the power to transform our world. And when you look at the exponential growth, if you, one individual in this room, really began to make disciples that make disciples, in 34 years, you would reach 8 billion people. And if you took those 100,000 converts, you would reach 3 million people. That's a miracle. But God wants to transform our world, and it's done through disciple making. It's not done simply by teaching. Now, disciple making includes it, so you're still reaching a lot of people. We still reach a lot of people, not just the one. But disciple making at its core is the key that Jesus saw reaching the nations. And so that's really the power of disciple making. And I feel like that's where our church is being directed to go towards. And it is interesting. So what does disciple making look like? Well, on staff and with Ryan coming in, I was privy to a lot of conversations, and we started talking about what is discipleship. And it was, I thought, like, in my mind, my experience, I definitely had a view of what discipleship was, even though, like, it was hard to define. But then I found other people with very different definitions of discipleship. And it was quite confusing. What is discipleship? What does it look like to disciple? And in that, like, I've really been studying it a little bit more, but let's look at this verse real quick, 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." First off, he's not saying authority is yours, therefore go and make disciples. He's saying it's been given to me. And this is important because when we're making disciples, we're not copying ourselves, but instead we're pointing to the authority that's in Jesus' name. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So even Paul, with this great authority as an apostle that he's been given, he's saying, don't copy me, but copy me as I'm copying Christ. He's pointing to the authority of Jesus. And so making disciples is about pointing to who Jesus is. But in that kind of wrestling, what is discipleship? And with the help of Nick Gilmore, he helped me kind of like envision this a little bit more. But I'm calling it the discipleship spectrum. And it's something that includes all these different levels that we've come to know in terms of what is in discipleship, what goes into it. But what I'm taking us to is I want to take us deeper into this model. On this side here, it says knowledge. It's hid behind the cross, which is as it should be. But as you go through knowledge, it takes you deeper into relationship. So that's where we're going, from knowledge into relationship. And so we see discipline. Now, discipline and discipleship, they have the same linguistic root. So there's absolutely discipline in being a disciple, but there's more to being a disciple than just discipline. But we can certainly enter into a pathway and a journey of discipleship when we begin to embrace discipline in our lives, spiritual disciplines. And we can learn that through contemporary models, historical models. You can see it in the Bible. You can see it through the books of C.S. Lewis. I'm sure Mark Forman did, in terms of learning from him and embracing his teachings. We can see even divine interactions with people. We can get discipline into our lives. We can get this knowledge about who God is. But we're not meant to just know about God. We're meant to know him in a personal way. And so you can't stay here, but Christianity leads you deeper into relationship with him. And so as we go, I really see our church kind of thriving in this area right now, which has to do with programs. Within programs is kind of where we summarize discipleship. This is where people are getting discipled. They're getting discipled in our programs. That could look like a relationship with like a sponsor, a teacher, or a counselor. But this type of relationship is limited, where you're still receiving information. You might be hearing stories of how that person puts to practice these things in their life, but we are heavily reliant on programs to disciple people. And I think it's a limiting factor in terms of where God wants to lead us as a church, because he wants to take us even deeper into relationship. And that's really where disciple making and this multiplication really begins to happen. In disciple making, we see different relationships: the disciple maker, a spiritual guide, a coach. And distinctly in these relationships, that's where the person is actually involved and participating in their lives in these different areas. The disciple maker will actually bring somebody in their life where they're fostering a relationship where the spiritual disciplines are evident and replicable in their lives for the other person to follow. So the person is witnessing them doing the ministry, analyzing it, examining it, and learning from it, and they can do it even together. A spiritual guide can take somebody and show them how to pray, but not just teach them about praying, but actually pray with them and wrestle through the spiritual aspect with them. A coach is somebody who is on the field. They're watching, they're coaching, they're giving guidance, they're participating in this level. So you see, there's just a deeper level of relationship and participation that happens in disciple making. And so this is really where our church is meant to go, and where we are meant to go beyond just relying on programs to disciple people, but understand that we're meant to disciple people through relationship. We need to prioritize this as a church if we really want to see the small impact the large. You see, back in the day, when they wanted to make an explosion bigger, they just added more TNT to it. You want a bigger explosion? Just add more explosives, and it'll make a bigger explosion. But that was, you could only cram so much into a bomb to have an explosion. I think that's kind of what we do at a church. We want a program to be bigger. We're going to make it bigger. It can receive more people. It can go, and we're just trying to add more to it. But there was this point where some scientists began to look, and they saw that if you went real small, and if you took the smallest thing, and you could split an atom, you could have a nuclear reaction. And as a church, God is calling us to not just focus on making things bigger and trying to reach more people, but instead for us to prioritize going smaller, to focus on one relationship, one person that you're seeking to disciple to make a truly large impact in our world. That's where God is leading us. And that's where this is discipleship, but this is disciple making that multiplies and has the exponential power and growth to reach our world. And so how do we make a shift towards a culture of disciple making? In verse 20, it says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Nick Gilmore says, discipleship is spelt O-B-E-Y. You got to teach them to obey. You have to teach them to obey. And when we think about what has Jesus commanded us to? I did this practice with my staff the other day in a little Bible study, and I said, what has Jesus commanded you to do? You know, and it was kind of, when you looked at it, it's hard to just pinpoint on one thing, right? Because that's what's interesting about relationships. If I think about how Nick Gilmore has discipled me or influenced me, it's hard to just go to one teaching, one little aspect of how he has had influence on my life, because it's a relationship. It's so much more dynamic. And in our relationship with Jesus, it's hard to be like, oh, he commanded this and I checklist, do them all. It's a relationship that's impactful. But if you were to Google, what are the commands of Jesus? It's this beautiful list of different things. And you're like, There's so many distinct details about how he has commanded us to live that is differently and set apart. But take encouragement that in John 14:26, it says this, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So don't worry in discipleship. You don't have to reach a level of knowledge. You don't need to have memorized all the commandments of Jesus. You don't have to do that. But instead, you simply need to depend upon your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit itself will be teaching you and will be reminding you the things that Jesus has taught. And so in disciple making, I've come to experience this in a new light, and there's a group of people that I want to talk about this morning, and it's parents. I myself, since I've left staff, my family has started to grow. I'd love to throw up a quick photo of them. This is the Waltons right now. So this is my lovely wife, Rochelle, my daughter, Rennie, in the middle, my son, Cedar. Johnny's 3.5. Rennie is 1.5. And then our newest addition, Magnolia June. She is just 3 months old right now. And so our family of three. But I've really began to look at, what does discipleship look like for a family? How do I disciple my kids? And I tell you what, my 3.5-year-old doesn't let me teach him much of anything right now. sports are like on the mind, trying to teach him how to play sports. He wants to do it, but the moment I come in teaching him, he does not want to do it anymore, and it's real hard. So I know that I'm speaking to a group where it is complicated, it is difficult, but this is such an important group for us to talk about. So we're talking about parents. How do you foster an environment of discipleship in your home? First thing I want to say is, as a youth pastor, or ex-youth pastor, the youth groups are not the main disciplers of your children. That is your role. You are the main disciplers of your children. The youth groups are amazing. They're incredible tools to help you in your walk in discipling your children. And there are amazing leaders who go above and beyond. But ultimately, you as parents are under that constant pressure of being examined and being seen and being a model for your kids. And so you can't escape that. You are that role. If you have your kids in a Christian school, they are not the main disciplers of your kids. You are. You need to cultivate that environment of being a student, of being a pupil, of learning in your home for your kids. And so how do we do it? How do we get that into our house? Now, I'm speaking, again, I'm learning in this. But I think it starts with, we need to model learning in our homes. We need to model having people who are discipling us in our homes. We need a model bringing people into our homes that we're speaking into. We need to show them that it's okay to learn. We need to show them that we're listening to others, that we're submitting ourselves to others, and we begin to teach them. We also need to empower our kids, because true disciples make disciples. So we need to be encouraging the influence that our children have through the gospel to actually make impacting transformation in the lives of their friends. We need to be sending them out to be pulling people in to teach. And this is an interesting point. I think many of you maybe listening to my sermon could disqualify yourself. Well, I'm not ready to teach anybody anything. Like, I still need to learn a lot. And I don't think that's true. I think if you are practicing regularly any type of spiritual discipline, then you are ready to show someone else how to walk out that spiritual discipline, that you can speak in a very powerful way by example to lead them into it. So if you are doing your quiet time, invite somebody else to do that with you. Be like, hey, this week, would you meet me once a week? Let's go through the Word of God together. Let's make meeting Jesus a priority in the mornings. Or if you're in a prayer group and you're praying regularly, invite somebody to come alongside you and witness and practice with you and alongside you. But You are not disqualified. And even kids can begin to make disciples. And when we show them that they have power to influence others, then they will begin to really embrace this culture of discipleship. Now, in that environment, disciples make mistakes. And they can learn from their mistakes. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, made a lot of mistakes that we saw through his learning with Jesus, right? Jesus even called him Satan, get behind me, because he was having his high moments and he's having his low moments. And that was a part of learning to be a disciple. But even after Jesus' ascension, Peter wasn't perfect. He still makes mistakes that we actually see that Peter was not embracing the gospel for the Gentiles and was reclusing and hanging out with the Jews, and Paul had to come and call him out. So he was not perfect. He was still learning. And a sad reality for all of you, you're never going to be done being discipled by Jesus. For the rest of your life, we are going to be students of his kingdom and learning from him, and we are never reached the capacity. And that's the type of culture we need to model in our homes, that we are learning, that we're not perfect. Especially as your kids are analyzing you and looking into your life, you need to know and you need to show them that mom and dad aren't perfect. We make mistakes, and they can see that and they can speak to that. You can apologize, but you can model grace and forgiveness for them so that they can see what it looks like to be in need of a savior. I feel like our culture today lives so often without really understanding our need for a savior. We do evangelism as part of one of our weekly rhythms. Every Friday, we go down to the beach and we look to share with people the gospel. And we've had to find creative ways to do it. You know, it's no fun being somebody who interrupts somebody. It also takes a great level of like extrovertedness to do it. But instead, what we've done is we have these $100 bills that they're larger than life, so they're about this big. And we wrote on a side and we say, answer one question for a $100 bill. And it creates a lot of curiosity, let me tell you. And we don't have to interrupt anybody. They all come to us and they ask what the question is. And our question is, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And they give us an answer real quick. And then we say, do you take large bills? And then we give it to them. Nobody's been mad yet. So we get to it. And then we ask, can we share what we believe? And it opens up this beautiful conversation. But nobody knows that they're in need of a savior, right? We don't think of it often. But when you are disciple makers, you are showing everybody that they are constantly in need of a savior, that we are constantly in need of Jesus. Now, looking back at the scripture, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19, this is the thick of it, so I almost missed it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, let me tell you, as God has given me a very clear vision to start a YWAM base here. But as somebody who I was living in Mexico at the time when I received it and spent several years living in Chile and been to Egypt about 20 times, there was this reality for me that I felt shame that the mission God was giving me was in my hometown. Because I didn't feel like I was fulfilling the go. I wasn't going anywhere, but really I was staying. And I was clear on the mission, but like inside of me, there was just this shame that I was working with. But I was obedient and started following, building this mission. And last year we got to launch our first discipleship training school. And as I was looking for students, I was passionate about the nations coming here. We were running ads in Spanish. We launched a podcast, getting a lot of content out there to try and bring people here, wanting to see the nations come, and none of them were coming. We were reaching no students. But what God began to highlight me is there were people in my backyard who were hungry and in need of discipleship. And so the first person was, his name's Caleb Stevenson. He's the son of Jones Stevenson, who is the children's pastor here at North Coast Calvary Chapel. He was actually a fifth and sixth grader when I became a pastor. He was a volunteer of mine through the years. But at 19 years old, he was lacking purpose. He was lacking direction. College wasn't a good fit for him. He wasn't going anywhere. He was working at In-N-Out. He was still struggling with sin in his life. He wasn't reaching his potential. And I invited him and kind of persuaded him to come do our first discipleship training school. And he gave me his yes. The next person was a friend that I had actually, I got to witness her coming to Jesus, and then I got to be and help walk her and her husband, and I got to marry them. And then when things started getting hard, we started doing some coaching with them. But she was reaching a place in her faith where it needed to become real. It wasn't just enough of other people's faith. She needed to own it. And the only tool that I had was, I think you need to come do a discipleship training school. I gave her this invitation about 2 weeks before the school started. And she's like, thanks, James. Like, a lot to think about. I wasn't sure if she was going to do it. And then 2 days before that school started, she showed up with a box of stuff in her hands and said, I'm ready. Like, can I move in? I was like, no, just wait till tomorrow. But she came. And it's such a beautiful thing because Jesus invited disciples and they were forced to leave everything and come and follow him. And it was such a beautiful, she said, yes. She sold things, she came out, and she submitted herself to this program and got to see amazing transformation. Next one was a young man also in this church who had been riddled with different injuries and had operations coming up, was struggling to get momentum into his life and made the invitation to him, planted the seed, and then when one of the teaching, Ryan, he came to me after the teaching, he's like, James, I want to do it. And the timing lined up. He just finished a surgery, was with us. So I was like, instead of recovering in bed at your home doing nothing, why don't you come recover with us and prioritize time with Jesus? We got to see their lives transformed over this 3-month school. We taught them how to wake up and have a quiet time. We'd practice regular rhythms of prayer and intercession. We would go out and do ministry. We were doing kids games here for the 4 weeks. We were serving regularly in the 4th through 6th grade ministry. And they were examining my life. We're having meals together where my kids were present. And they're sitting with my kids. They're watching how I parent my kids. But they're examining my life. And they were being discipled by the disciplines, but also by the relationship that we involved them in. And after those 3 months, we actually went to Chile. My whole family went, and so they were seeing us out prioritizing the mission field, even with small children in another nation, and prioritizing making the gospel known and how to do that. And so that entire thing helped them in their journey of discipleship. And even now, today, and through this process, Caleb has joined on staff with us, and so I've been including him in the preparation of this message. And it's not beautiful. It's not. In fact, the other day, he's like, I feel like you kind of wasted my time a little bit. He's like, you gave me 5 minutes. But that's the reality of discipleship. Is discipleship isn't just this one message that you get across in a quick way. It's a lifestyle. It's over a season of time of examining somebody's life. And that is the thing that's going to impact you. And so Caleb is being discipled through this journey and this opportunity with me. So that's what disciple making is meant to look like for us. You see, we live in a day and an age where there is an abundance of content, but there is a lack of connectedness. And we as a church, we need to not be dependent on the content, but we need to push towards making connection. So if you're busy with ministry, I want to encourage, that's great, but think about how you can be intentionally bringing just one person in to witness and do that alongside you. Keep doing the ministry, but just doing the ministry itself is not discipleship. It's not disciple making. It's great ministry and it's valuable, but this call to make disciples has to do with bringing somebody in that you're training, that you're equipping, and that thing of like, watch me do it, then we'll do it together, and then I'll watch you do it, right? It's that aspect of empowering them and sending them out to do it that we really want to see. So we need to make the shift towards being this type of environment in our church. We can model for others what it looks like to be a student. We take that on. We can make mistakes. You know, in our church, there are a lot of opportunities for discipleship in this spectrum. But I want us to like prioritize, and this is for ministry leaders, this is for all of us, to be able to see, like when we talk about disciples, it means being a little more intentional. So in our men's ministry, if you're a man, you're looking for discipleship, you can scan that QR code. If you're looking to be a mentor, or if you're wanting to mentor others, you can scan that, and it'll help lead you into our men's ministry, where they will help onboard you into that type of lifestyle. Women's ministry as well, an incredible connect for them. Get a part of their Bible studies, get connected in relationships, and make disciple making a priority. Make that relationship a priority. Mission impact as well. There's local opportunities to get involved in a ministry where you're doing it with people and learning. There's also mission trips, which there is no better way to see into somebody's life than traveling around the globe with them, right? And so great opportunities for discipleship there. And then as well as there's some prayer groups that I want to highlight. I was discipled in how to pray by getting thrown into a prayer group and watching other people pray And I learned how to pray by doing that with them. And so there are some opportunities. Rhonda Fisher is here right here. She leads Warrior Women on Friday mornings where they are praying every Friday. You can join that group. I think the women's ministry scam will get you a part of that. There is myself. I lead a prayer group every Wednesday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. with live worship and prayer, and we are interceding for the nations. And that's actually a part of a larger ministry where there are opportunities for you to come pray 7 to 9 a.m. It's not here at this church, but it is a place of people praying, and you can come be a part of that and get discipled in becoming a prayer warrior and making a difference through prayer. I tell you, in my story, despite the shortcomings of my parents, there was I point back to people praying for me, and that was God's moving in my life. And so there are great opportunities for you to get prayer and to learn through praying with other people. Now, a couple things that I feel your second service, you know, the first one was great. You should have been there, but this one. A couple of things. I want to point back to our parents real quick. My mom, she's sitting right here. We've had this conversation many a times, but she's not perfect, and I'm definitely not perfect as a parent, and now I have more grace than ever, right? But when I was growing up, there was this point with my friends. I grew up with my friends. They were not great influences. But we're in kindergarten, first grade, second grade. And when I got into junior high, one of my teachers said, the reason why James is not doing good in school is because of his friends. So my parents said, all right, James, you can't hang out with their friends anymore. And it was a tough thing for me. I was obedient at first, but what happened is that seed of rebellion was sown in my heart. And I did it for a couple years, but then a couple years later, I stopped listening and started hanging out with my friends. And now there were no limitations. In order to disciple our kids, we need to be empowering them and providing an environment where we believe in them to have an influence on others. We need to be sending them out. And we need to be spiritually intentional at our homes. I want to put up a ministry that I got connected with last year, and it's an amazing tool for parents, but it really helps you bring discipleship into your home. It's called Eternity Changers. They have free resources available for you. They have conversation starters at the dinner table. They have things like how to make a family mission statement, but incredible tools here to just start being a little more spiritually intentional in your home. So take advantage of their free resources. They're actually a local ministry, and so just wanted to highlight them. But right now, I want to bring the band out, and as I begin to wrap up kind of this encouragement for us to make a shift towards disciple-making, being a part of who we are, there is a group of people that I really want to speak to this morning. And the group of people is, I see in the Bible, there's people who went out and heard the teachings of Jesus, but then they went back to their lives. But there were some people who Jesus said, leave it all and come and follow me. There was the 12 disciples and even a larger 72 of people who did not go back to their lives, but they went and they took a season of following Jesus wherever he went and setting apart a time. The reality is that oftentimes our availability can dictate our transformation. And if we are not making ourselves available to meet Jesus, then we're just not going to see the transformation in our lives. And there are some people in this room today that I believe that God is stirring in your heart, that there is a burning invitation from him to come and follow him and leave everything. You know, in the series, there's been a lot of you maybe been here since Easter. You've been hearing the message and you've been hearing this invitation. Well, this isn't an invitation to go even further this morning. There's so many people so many preachers though that they kind of make invitations like this. I'm like, I think that's still me. Like I want that stuff. This invitation is not for everyone in this room. It's for a select few. That some of you, God is saying, I want to call you out. I want to set apart time where there's no more distractions. There's nothing else in between you and me. It's just me. And he wants you to give a time to be alone with him and to learn from him. YWAM has some opportunities, other ministries do, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about you responding this morning to that invitation to become a disciple of Jesus. And so if that is you this morning, I want to invite you to stand up. I want to invite you to be bold and to say, that's me. I'm being called out. Jesus is inviting me. Standing up this morning is going to be the least hard thing that you do in a journey of becoming a disciple of Jesus. but his invitation towards intimacy, towards prioritizing him, is unmatched. So if that's you this morning, just go ahead and stand up right now. And we want to just honor you. We want to pray for you. We want to bless you. I was speaking with a woman at the end of last service, and she said, you know, my heart was burning. I was feeling it, but I didn't stand up. I'm confessing that to you right now. The journey isn't done for her, but there is an opportunity of blessing right now for us to lay hands on you and encourage you. So if that is you right now, and you just feeling that invitation, you don't have to know what it looks like, but just start by beginning to trust Jesus with your yes this morning. There's a few around, so take a look around. If you see someone standing up, will you just lay hands on them? Will you lay hands on them and pray with them for me? Jesus, we thank you for this call to deeper discipleship that you are inviting these individuals to today, God. We thank you, God, that you want to do a beautiful work in them that doesn't look like anything else that is taking place in their lives. You are calling them out. You are calling them into intimacy. You are calling them to know you in a personal way that the disciples got to know you, God, in a sweet way of every life experience. So, God, we just bless them, God. We bless them with just more boldness, God. We thank you that they are responding, that they are saying yes to you this morning. We pray that you set them apart, Jesus, for your kingdom and for your purposes. God, it says a harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So thank you, God, for this call for these individuals to go and respond to you this morning. We just bless them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me as we go into this last song of worship?